Okay, everybody, turn to Hebrews 4. We'll start out there, but I want to also bring in the whole matter of disobedience and unbelief. And I think that's the disobedience. Now, I do believe this, and don't misunderstand me, that there certainly can be disobedience in a Christian's life. They can be born again, but living a disobedient life. I don't think they'll ever be happy or fulfilled, and I don't think they'll ever get away with it. By that I mean simply that, God will be that faithful father. And what's a faithful father do? He disciplines where necessary. And my deepest concern is when that person is out in disobedience and there is no working of God evident of convicting and bringing back, and there's no interest whatsoever in the things of the Lord. And I'm deeply concerned for their soul, because if we have that faithful father that he describes himself in the book of Hebrews, as we're going to see, hopefully, that we'll be able to get through it together. I never know with my timeline. I don't know what it is, but I'm kind of like David. You know, he says, I have no idea where I'm going to wind up, you know, as he's running away from Jerusalem. So when you're heading to 80, I don't know either. But I do know this. I still love preaching God's wonderful truth. And I get excited about it. But anyway, on this day, as Jesus referred to it, this thy day. Now I'm going to combine a little bit of the triumphal entry into also their lack of entry. So they're both in that situation. We have in the New Testament at this time, Christ stopping as he rode the donkey into Jerusalem, openly showing himself as their king. And they do what? Reject him. Now, what have they seen over the 3 years that he was ministering throughout Israel? Did they see, quote, the evidence that they demand? And a Jew, remember, and to this day, they demand evidence. Now, this young man that I'm about to tell you about, that I worked right beside up at RV Industries, he became my mission field. I said, Lord, I don't know why I'm not in the ministry right now and why I can't have things turned around where I can be in the ministry. God had to work in my family in order to be able to do that as far as I was concerned. Now, not everybody agreed with me, but I believe that my home needs to be in order. And it wasn't in order. And so I stepped out of the ministry voluntarily for a period of time. But he became my mission field because he told me about his mom's faith. And then I got to meet his mom, and she really, truly was a believer. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. But his whole argument to me was, well, why doesn't God still do some more stuff so we can know? And I said, Mike, God has done his miracles for his people Israel. But you have God's word, and you have to believe what God's word says in order to be saved. I said, that's what your mother did, and that's why she's the person that she is. And he did love her and respect her, but he still wanted his way over Christ's way. Understand that. And that's where the Jews are. We're at this day where he's saying, do you want me? I'm opening up in front of you. I'm fulfilling Zechariah 9:9. That's it at the bottom of your bulletin. I'm fulfilling that right before your eyes. Do you want me? Now again, coming back to the miracle part. In the Old Testament, did they see miracles before their eyes? Now, if I was standing there at whatever body of water, now understand, there is a debate because the Hebrew says the Sea of Reeds. Doesn't say the Red Sea. It says the Sea of Reeds. It doesn't matter if it was a lake that they came to that they still couldn't get across, or it was the Red Sea. It doesn't matter. It's a body of water, and it was uncrossable. And they didn't have any time to build boats to get 2 million people across that. But if I were standing at the edge of that, and I saw Moses raise his arms and God open up the sea in front of me, I think that that would be enough for me if I had to have something visual done in front of me that could never be explained in a natural way. Now remember this, supernatural means above nature. You can't explain it by natural causes. It's above that. And it's a work of God. And that work of God was done in front of the New Testament times in Christ's 3-year ministry before them over and over and over and over again. Finally, as John records 7 of them, he does, and he says at the end, oh man, there are so many more that there's not a book big enough to record all that Christ did before the nation of Israel. So how many ministries per day of healing and whatever else, even raising people from the dead, but we come to this one that seems to be the major one. And that's Lazarus, come forth. Some theologian says he had to say Lazarus, or everybody would have come forth. My question to that is, how many Lazarus were there? I say I don't have the answer for that. I just know this, that Jesus cried out to a body that was already decaying. All the other resuscitations did not have that. They had died. Christ stepped in and raised them from the dead. Visual proof of his power that he's displaying. And that's why Nicodemus would say, nobody can do what you're doing. Now, this is a Raymond Leslie paraphrase. Nobody can do what you're doing except God be with you. And Jesus changed the subject from miracles in general to a specific miracle. You got to get born again. But you see, he saw enough that it got his attention. And this Sadducee sat down with him and said, what are you all about? And Jesus said, here's what you're all about and here's what you need. And so you can show miracle upon miracle upon miracle, and you can ride in fulfilling that prophecy. And if they knew the book, they could say, at least, this is what he's doing. But what did they say when everybody was shouting and singing the psalm that refers to the coming of the Lord, and this is the day that the Lord has made? That little chorus we sing comes out of Psalm 118. And that's a messianic psalm. And they were shouting, Hosanna! Lord, save now! And what did they say, the leadership? Shut them up! Shut them up! Because this can't, he can't be the guy. They knew what they were shouting and they were singing. The leadership of the nation, they knew what was going on. But they had already rejected him. In their hearts and in time-wise, Matthew 11 to Matthew 12 is a critical timeline. Before that, he was offering and offering and offering, miracle upon miracle upon miracle. And they kept saying, we need more. We need more. Does that sound anything like what we've been studying back in Exodus? And going from the Red Sea to Kadesh Barnea? Now, we started, with me, the West is this way, and of course with you, but you would use your other hand. But we go from Egypt. Did we see any miracles in Egypt? Of course we did. They were judgmental miracles. And they were on a heathen nation. And they were a challenge to that nation's gods, plural. Every plague picked out a god that they were worshiping. And he showed them, I'm more powerful than what you're worshiping. And that's the purpose of the 10 plagues. But also it was the purpose to wake up Pharaoh and finally say, get out of here. So they saw miracles in Egypt. They saw miracles leaving Egypt, right? They saw miracle when they had no water. And over and over and over again, and now we're standing at the border of the land that God promised them. Kadesh Barnea is right on the border of Canaan. At that time, it was Canaan. Remember that. So they've seen all of these miracles right up until this time when they could walk into the land. Parallel that with what is happening on this day. Here I am. I'm your king. You got to make a choice. Did they make a choice back there? Yes, the wrong one. Remember, we looked at the 10 spies. We're not quite done that yet. The 10 spies, 12 spies, excuse me. 10 that said, we can't do it. 2 that said, we certainly can do it. But they chose not to believe. And they turned their backs on God. And God turned his back on them. Matthew 11, they turned their back on Jesus. And finally he said at the end of the chapter, all ye. Now up until this point in time, what was Jesus telling them to go and to minister to? There was a couple exceptions. But he said many, many times, if you read from Matthew all the way through John, only to the Jews. Go only to the Jews. Now why? If Jesus died on Calvary's cross for everybody, why was he telling them at this stage of time, only go to the Jews? Because it was their time to make a decision if they wanted their kingdom or not. Because you can only get the kingdom by receiving their king that God supplied. That's part of what we're studying in the evening. There was a group that said, I will never accept David as the king. It should stay in the line of Saul. Now that's what we're seeing in 2 Samuel. That the northern tribes, a lot of people stayed loyal to the what is called the Sauline line. And so it was so much easier for them to jump in with Absalom than to stay true to David. But do you see the parallel? Miracle, 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 miracle. No. Chapter 12, I reject you. And the miracles basically stopped. Except one. That one where the body was already decaying. The other resuscitations weren't like that. And what was Martha's protest? If you had just been here, you could have stopped this. And he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. And she said, but he stinks. What's that mean? He's decaying. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. Now, did he come forth in his grave clothes? I wish I was there. But if he came forth in his grave clothes, he had to hop out. But anyway, he got from dead and decaying to standing before everybody that was there. And there was a lot of witnesses to that resurrection. It wasn't a resurrection. Understand, resurrection is coming from the dead into a glorified body. That's resurrection. He resuscitated dead bodies. Understand that. But that's still a miracle. So miracle, miracle, miracle. Now we see this miracle, and John caps off his gospel with this miracle. Of the seven miracles that he recorded, here's the miracle of miracles. Because he was decaying. You can't raise that body. He's decaying. But Jesus said, I have the power because I'm the resurrection and the life. And I love this verse out of chapter 14 of John, because I live. Give me the rest of it. You shall live also. Man, I've clamped onto that verse and it means so much to me inside because I put my trust in him. That I'm going to live. And even though my body is wearing out, I'm still going to live. And wherever they put me, now we got a grave site, but wherever they put me, and I saw something absolutely horrendous on Friday night on television. Shark Tank. Did you ever watch it? It's all these rich guys, you know, saying whether or not your business is worth investing in. And they invest their own money. They claim, anyway, that's the claim at the front. These guys invest their own money. It's not a station or a network doing it. It's them, okay? But we had two guys come in and said, here's what it costs to cremate what we're cremating every year. And here's what it costs to bury what we're burying every year. Roughly 3.4 million Americans die every year. The majority are being cremated. And he said there is enough energy being used that we could fly to the moon and back 13 times. So we got a better idea. Let them rot. We have this method of let the body rot and spread it for fertilizer. Now that was what their decision was. Do I want to invest in their company that they're trying to start in practicing this? Now they're doing it out in Washington regardless. They're doing it. But see, we are losing the concept of the value of the God-created body. And I have no idea where we're finally going to wind up. But what did that do to you? Well, what did it do to the leaders of the Jewish nation? Because where did he do this miracle that was unique? He did it in the Jerusalem area, right around the corner from the Mount of Olives, within a stone's throw. So it was down south. Where were the other miracles mainly done? Up north. That's where Jesus was born. He did most of his miracles up in that area. But here again, did the leadership of the Jewish nation... Now, I know I'm off, but I'm staying on it because I think God's leading me. Did the leadership of the Jewish nation see those miracles? Who was always around Jesus and watching everything that he did? People from the leadership sent up to keep their eye on this guy. Because, man, and that's what their protest was at the end. If we don't do something now, everybody's going to believe on him. So now what do you do with a Lazarus that's in the area, well known, and now he's walking among them, reminding them of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ? So what did they decide to do? What was their decision? Now, we know we got to get rid of Jesus. But if we get rid of Jesus, we still got Lazarus walking around. And every time they look at him, they're going to remember that he was dead and decaying, and Jesus commanded his body to rise and come out of the grave. Now, you know, the grave wasn't down this way. You know, they didn't bury that way. Not 10 feet down. They buried in a hole in the hill. That's usually where they buried. And so you have him walking around and saying, you know, we killed... This is the plan. But we killed the man that raised this man, and everybody knows it, from the dead. And it was beyond the 3 days. See, when the psalmist said, in prophecy of the Messiah, thou wilt not let my body see corruption. What is he saying there? you're going to raise me before my body starts to decay. In that area of the world, they claim, and I believe that they know what they're talking about. These are not, you know, guys that are just trying to get some facts in favor of Jesus. No, understand something. There's people that are unbelievers to this day, but did a study on whether or not you can prove that Jesus rose from the dead. Do you know what that unbelieving committee came to in conclusion? He did rise again from the dead. That was the conclusion of that unbelieving committee. But anyway, you got this Lazarus, coming back to Lazarus. The plans is still to get rid of Jesus, right? How many times did they try to get their hands on him? And he became like a phantom. Pew! Walked right through him. How many times do you read that in the Synoptic Gospels in particular? It's done over and over again. They didn't just start at the time of the raising of Lazarus. They were looking for ways to get him all along the way because they knew he was trouble. It's amazing. Here's that he wanted to do the very best for them that anybody could ever do for them. Give them God's life inside their spirit and guarantee them a place in heaven. Oh, he was that mean Savior doing all these miracles. And who did they attribute those miracles to? See, they saw them, but you have, now what do you do with them? You see, Old Testament, they saw them. But now what do we do with them? We reject this one, we reject this one. It's not enough. No, they didn't say they're not miracles. They just weren't enough. What about Jesus? What do you do now? Well, if we finally get our hands on him, we're going to crucify him. But we got to get rid of Lazarus too. A lot of people have never read that. For some reason, they get that passed by. And I believe they, you know, you folks read the Bible, but maybe you pass that by, that the plan was to do what? Kill Lazarus. Why? To get rid of that witness to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they planned, we got to kill him, and then we got to get Jesus too. That's the plan. So we got the Red Sea, all the way down, everything's fine for a day or two because the miracle finally gave them water or the miracle finally gave them food. But within a few days, what are we doing? Murmuring and complaining and saying God isn't with us. God doesn't care about us. And so finally they came right to the very border. And they get two reports. And they have to make a decision between those two reports. And they made the wrong decision. The one report, we'll never take that land. Why? They're too big. We're like grasshoppers. They're too big. God led us here to die in the wilderness. Now, if that's belief, I have a really wrong definition. And so I'm going to go into eternity with a wrong definition. Because I'm still convinced we're dealing with unbelievers, just like in... what would you say about those that frankly said, shut them up? Even though they saw miracle after miracle after miracle, and John says, so many that there's not a book big enough to put them in, to record everything that he did. So here we got the New Testament, miracle upon miracle upon miracle upon miracle. Show us more. Show us more. Show us more. Does that sound like back in the Old Testament? Show us more. Show us more. We're not satisfied yet. We're not satisfied yet. We're not going into that land. You led us here, God, just to die in the wilderness and to be buried in the wilderness. And we'd have been better off in Egypt, dying in Egypt. How many times did you hear, if you read the Old Testament, how many times in Exodus and Numbers did you hear, we should have stayed in Egypt, we should have stayed in Egypt, we should have stayed in Egypt? What was it like to live in Egypt in that time when God delivered them through the leadership of Moses? What was their lives like? Was it, now listen, at the beginning, there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. They had it made in the shade. And that's a high school saying that I grew up with. Made in the shade, man. They did. They got the best of the land. How did they get the best of the land of Egypt? Joseph. And he planted them there. And boy, did they prosper there. But they became a threat there. Just like Jesus doing all that he's doing became a threat to their leadership. We're going to lose, and this is recorded, we're going to lose our power if this guy takes over. I'll use the actual Greek. If this fellow takes over. And that's the phrase they used over and over again. This fellow, in other words, derogatory. We can't let him take over, because if he becomes king, if they accept him as king, and that's what this day is all about, if they accept him as king, then we're going to get thrown out the back door. And we kind of like the leadership and the power that comes along with it right now. I don't want to get political on you, but it's happening before your eyes. If this guy gets in and gets another 4 years to do what he plans to do, we're going to lose our power. I still think it's a power situation, personally. And it was a power situation back then. So here we come. We have watched miracle upon miracle upon miracle and said, we can't go in there. They're too big. They watched in the New Testament miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And finally, they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt what Jesus was doing when they laid the branches and the clothes in front of his donkey as he rode into Jerusalem. They knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was declaring himself to be their king. How dare he, born up in Nazareth, a place that they detested, you're telling me that God sent this man to be our king, we'll never accept that. By the way, the Jews still are struggling with that very same decision. We'll never accept that because he did not become the political leader. But was he genuinely offering them their kingdom? Was he? Would you shake your head some way, shape, or form? If you believe it or you don't believe it, was he offering them their kingdom? I'll tell you why. I had a brother and a sister in my Life of Christ class up at Lancaster Bible College when I was teaching Life of Christ. And here they're sitting there, they're part of the Church of Christ, and they never heard this stuff that I'm teaching. They're sitting there, you know. But they became convinced because I would say, see, he's offering the kingdom. He's offering the kingdom here. He's offering, when he, you know. And we got to the place where, you know, the kingdom is, and it says in our King James, within you. But it really is, the kingdom is in the midst of you. And he's saying about himself, I'm the king, and you can have the kingdom right now because it's in the midst of you. See, some say because of the translation, the kingdom is within you. It's only a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom. Now, I wholeheartedly believe that I'm part of a spiritual kingdom. But I also believe that I'm going to be part of a physical kingdom as well. Because wherever he's at, he promised me, and he promised you, you'll be there too. Boy, what a future. And if you're sitting there very unmoved, check your pulse, please. Because maybe you already died. I hope not. Because I hope you can get up and walk out of here. But what a future. Man, oh man. Guaranteed by the resurrected Jesus Christ. Where are you going to get a better guarantee than that? Understand? But you see the parallel. Do you see that? This came to me this morning when I was looking over my notes. And what, you know, I'm preaching out of Hebrews. And I ask you to turn there and it's time to quit. Okay? But I'm still not going to apologize for what I've shared. Because I think it's obvious, and it's so obvious, they had a bunch of miracles done in front of them, and they said, we can't go in. They had all the miracles of Jesus, and they said, we can't accept him as a king. Remember what John the Baptizer asked. Are you really the guy? Now, he was in prison, so he had to send somebody to ask Jesus that. Are you really the guide, or do we have to look for somebody else? And how did he answer him? He didn't say yes. He answered him, I'm doing this, 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 and this. Isn't the Messiah supposed to do that? John, you don't have to look for anybody else. And if you're still, I know you're not, because I know you folks so well. I think I know you well enough that if you're a faker in a family, you're a good faker. I'll tell you that right now. You're a very good faker if you're a faker in the family. But do you know that? And oh, what it would be if we could fill all those pews with unbelievers and by Friday night and next Sunday, and they could hear the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and maybe come to the place where Ernie Borgnine came. When he was making a movie, and I told you this story before, but I don't think Rich and his dear wife heard this. But Ernie Borgnine was making a biblical movie on the life of Christ, and he asked them, please read that passage again before they shoot this scene. Please read that passage again. He was playing a Roman soldier that was going to crucify Jesus. And he asked to have that passage read again. And he stopped at the end of that and he said, "He did that for me?" And he became a believer. Maybe not on that day. I don't know the whole story, but on that day, I know this, that he professed Christ. He accepted what the Word said. The Jews' stumbling block has always been, show me more, show me more, show me more. And if you won't accept the resuscitation of a corrupt body that already is stinking. See, they didn't put all that perfume in them. When I say in them, I mean in the wrappings around. Perfume, perfume, perfume. Why? Because they weren't 6 foot under. And bodies stink when they decay. Just like any other flesh. Same thing with dogs, same thing. You stink when they decay. But if you have to be seen more, or you have to see more, excuse me, wrong words. If you have to see more, you're never going to come to Christ. And I hope that's not the case. You're not a faker in the family, are you? I'll give you time, if you are, to get out of that situation and get into the family, because it's the best family you can ever get into. Heavenly Father, please touch the hearts of these dear people. Challenge them about their faith. And then challenge them on looking at their loved ones that have rejected Jesus Christ as of now. And help us to ask ourselves, have we wept over the condition of our unsaved? Or have we grown hardened that we don't care that they're going to a Christless eternity? Please help us. If there's anybody here that needs Christ, help them to open their hearts and call on Him to save them by His precious shed blood. And acknowledge to God they need forgiveness and they would ask for it and that they would also believe that Jesus rose again from the dead, thus guaranteeing our justification. But if we have family and friends and neighbors, bring us to the place where we shed a tear over their condition. And then maybe that will give us the boldness to talk to them, that they might realize that what Ernie Borgnine realized many years ago, He did that for me, and that they do something about it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.